Good morning. I greet you on this Resurrection Sunday morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, the Son of the living God. Even though we're not together physically this morning, may you experience his blessing this day and know that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we are united in worship this hour. Frankly, I miss us not getting together. I miss our time of greeting, our time of shaking hands, a time of the odd hug, a time of singing and praying and sharing with one another, and the time that we spend in encouraging one another in the name of the Lord. But one of these days, we will be back together again. I can identify with David, who said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." There is a time when we will be glad again as we come together and meet and worship him collectively. Let's join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, the entire situation in which we find ourselves is not a surprise to you. You know the end from the beginning, and you are the only one who knows how all of this is fitting into your divine plan for all of the ages. We are so thankful to be part of your family, the family of God. We are so thankful for your gift of creation, your gift of salvation, thus giving us eternal life with you, and for the gift of your precious Holy Spirit. Fill us anew this hour, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, even to the point of overflowing, thus baptizing us so that we might be true examples of your love extended to the world around us. Father, we continue to pray for each other, upholding each other in prayer before your throne of grace. And we continue to pray for the health care workers across our community, province, and country, that in the midst of their caring for us, they will be protected. Lord, we know there are people in our community who are tremendously confused about what is going on. We pray that somehow they will be drawn to you, the only source of the peace for which they are desperately searching. Even though as a congregation we are apart, O Lord, bring us together in thought and spirit, and may we truly worship you this day of all days, the day in which we remember and celebrate that we serve a risen Savior, and one who has promised to return to take all who trust in him to be with him forever and forever. Amen. And now I'm going to ask that we repeat the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we've been gathering in our worship center this morning, we would have begun by singing together the hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Now, we are going to sing it on the first Sunday that we meet together. Christ the Lord is risen today. But allow me to read these words to you. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. The word alleluia means God be praised. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing, ye heavens, and earth reply. Alleluia, meaning God be praised. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave? Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Soar we now with Christ where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. And praise be to God. The morning message. As we all know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, the Word of God. He is the one who has determined what ought to be recorded and what should not be. So in our passage today, on this Easter Sunday of 2020, let us hear what God's Spirit wants us to hear. You may wish to get your Bible, and if you do, we're going to be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse number 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse number 13. Let us hear the Word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The two people in our scripture today were on a journey. Perhaps they did not know that this was going to be the most important journey of their life. Interesting, Matthew and Mark and John, they do not record this story, but Luke does. As we know, Luke was a doctor, and accordingly he was very meticulous in recording all that the Holy Spirit instructed him to record. The two disciples were not part of the apostolic band. They obviously were around Jesus and spent time with him. The crucifixion had happened. Jesus was dead and buried and in the tomb. At this point, they had turned their backs on Jerusalem and all that had happened. Yes, they were there until the morning of the resurrection, but they left before they really knew what had taken place. They heard the story, but they left, and they were on their way home. After all, there was tragedy of the cross. They knew about it. For them, their hopes were dashed, and they were heading home to the town of Emmaus, some 7 miles away from Jerusalem. In this account of their journey, we see the whole purpose of God in the glorious message of the gospel. We notice that this story is told tenderly and truthfully and really thrillingly. What a time it would have been to be there, to be with those two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus coming up beside them. They didn't know who he was, but can you imagine the joy it would have been when finally they recognized who he was? In this journey, we see three situations. We see the divine conversation. Divine because they were chatting with the divine one, with Jesus. We see the divine confrontation, and we see the divine consummation. The divine conversation. As we know, two people were traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The scripture records they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus had a purpose in all of this. These two were on a journey. Did you know that ever since creation, humans have been on a journey? God from his throne in heaven looked down and he could see the sadness and the slowness of human hearts because they were on their journey. And ever since sin entered the world, hearts have been saddened. Hearts have been slow. He sent his blessed Son at the right time to come into this world to converse with humans. Of course, that's not all that he came to do, but that was the starting point, to talk to humans, to explain to humans what was going on, who he was, and what he came to undertake. Just as Jesus drew near and went with two disciples on that first Easter Sunday morning, so he has joined men and women ever since on their journey of life. John, in his prologue to the Gospel, writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we drop down to verse number 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That Word was Jesus. Jesus was now among his people. Our blessed Savior's walk with two on the way to Emmaus parallels our walk in at least two ways. The first is, he found sad hearts. Jesus drew near to them and he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. On this day, these two were anything but joyful. Their faces were downcast. They were sad. I wonder if there's anyone listening today who may be sad or downcast. They're on a life journey, but they really wonder what is going on. There are millions and millions of people in the world who have downcast faces and sadness of heart, particularly in this coronavirus situation in which we find ourselves, this worldwide global pandemic. There are many people of sadness of heart, and they are wondering what is going on. They just don't know. Life is not easy for them. They don't know what it's like to turn to Jesus and put their trust in him. But praise be to God, we know what it means to put our trust in Jesus. The two going to Emmaus were sad because their faith had been shaken. Later in their conversation with Jesus, they said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" They certainly were implying that everyone in Jerusalem knew what had taken place regarding the torture and the pain and the crucifixion of Jesus and the rumor that he had risen from the grave. And yet these two, for whatever reason, left. You see, they believed, along with many others, that the one who had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday would redeem Israel. They believed he would drive the Romans out and establish his messianic kingdom. But this had not materialized. Indeed, horror of horrors to them, he had been crucified. Now, their faith, who was all wrapped up in him, was gone. I think it's safe to say that all over the world, even on this day of days, there are people whose faith has been shaken. For them, their so-called religion has failed, whatever that is. their hope has been dashed. Some have looked to certain religious leaders with great charisma, and they discover they've been misled. Some have even joined churches, and they also have been greatly disappointed because they're not hearing what they need to hear. Some are hearing what they want to hear, but it's what we need to hear that is vitally important. The two on the road to Emmaus had their faith shaken. They had seen Jesus perform miracles. They saw him touch the heads of little children. They saw him heal person after person after person. They saw him walk on water. They saw him when the waves and the wind obeyed his voice. They were there when he fed 5,000 people on one occasion and thousands of others on another. They watched all this take place. But now he was buried, and in their mind, he was lost. But notice this. Jesus drew near to them, and at this point, they did not know who he was. He had kept this from them, and he did so for a purpose. I wonder how many times Jesus has drawn close to us, and we have not recognized his presence with us. Jesus found sad hearts, and he found slow hearts. Jesus said, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The couple left Jerusalem too soon. They did not understand what transpired fully on that old rugged cross. They did not understand the meaning of our Savior's outpoured blood. They did not understand that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and they missed one of the greatest miracles the world had ever seen. They just left too soon. Oh, yes, they heard about the stone being rolled away. Ah, yes, they heard that Jesus was alive, but they left. Sometimes there are people who just leave too soon. They hear part of the Christian message, but not all. They allow their mind to wander, or they think that the message is for someone else. But alas, it was for them, and they just left too soon. I pray that there are none of us who have left too soon. I pray that we have not only heard the gospel message, not only heard who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but we have responded to all that he's done, and we've accepted him as our Savior and Lord. We've invited him into our life, and he directs the way in which we live. Ah, yes, these two on the road to Emmaus, they experienced the divine conversation, and now they were going to experience the divine confrontation. Jesus said to them, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Then Luke continues, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus, just as Jesus can and only Jesus can, confronted them with the prophetic truth, the historic truth, and the dynamic truth. Beginning at Moses, what a Bible study that must have been. He showed that he was the fulfillment of God's law as given to the patriarchs. This was the prophetic truth. He was the fulfillment of God's life as shown in the Psalms. This is the historic truth. He was the fulfillment, the personal fulfillment of all the scriptures. This was the dynamic truth. What an impact. What a divine confrontation. Undoubtedly, these two en route to Emmaus had grasped the prediction of the glory of the Messiah, but it was quite another to take all these prophecies that also pointed to the darker side of his mission. Even today, people don't like to look at the darker side of our blessed Savior's mission. What is this darker side? It's often referred to as his passion, his suffering, his beating, the way in which he was rejected, all of these things. Then his horrible crucifixion, all of this suffering. This was his passion for you and for me. This was his darker side. We note that this confrontation with Jesus was so dramatic that the two come in it were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? For you and for me, if we are prepared to recognize the presence of the Lord Jesus on our life's journey, we will soon discover that our conversation will become a confrontation, because no one can encounter the Lord Jesus and be the same again. Ah, yes, they had experienced the divine conversation. They had experienced the divine confrontation. And now they're going to experience the divine consummation. Let me repeat this verse. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I repeat, what a wonderful Bible study that must have been. The most wonderful truth about any journey is that it finally reaches its destination or its consummation. The experience of the two on the road to Emmaus reached its consummation with Jesus, because we witness, in the first place, Jesus satisfied their hearts. Our precious Lord Jesus always has a starting point and then moves to its conclusion. Let us think for a moment of the conversion of a well-known personality in history gone by, that of John Wesley. During his student days, this Oxford-trained man visited jails and prisons around Oxford out of compassion for the people. He was trying to share with them the word of God. He tried to preach, but he found that he had no power in his life. Then, saddened by this experience, he left Great Britain and traveled to the United States and preached in the state of Georgia. But again, he discovered he really did not have a message. Sadly disillusioned, he returned to England by ship. While he was on the ship, a great storm had occurred, and there was a group of Moravian Christians so alive with God that they could look at death in the face with no fear. In fact, they were totally unafraid. This greatly impacted John Wesley. On arrival in the United Kingdom, he searched for a Moravian brother and asked how he could know what it meant to be justified by faith, to be fully justified by faith. Intellectually, he was convinced that a man could be justified by faith, but experientially, it did not mean anything to him, until one day, on May the 24th, in 1738. He was in the company of believers, of Christian laymen, and one of them read Martin Luther's preface and his commentary on Romans. John Wesley listened, and later he recorded these words. He said, "My heart was strangely warmed." What an interesting phrase. This is exactly what the two on the road to Emmaus felt. Their heart was strangely warmed. From that moment on, John Wesley became a revivalist that shook the nation of Great Britain for God and eventually saved Britain from a revolution. Friends, we need to experience times when our hearts are strangely warmed. Jesus satisfied their hearts, but he also sanctified their home. Do you remember near the end of the journey? The day was nearly spent. Jesus was with them. He looked as though he was going to continue on. They invited him to go to their home and stay with them. So when Jesus was there, he not only had satisfied their hearts, he sanctified their home. We read this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. The home in which they were meeting was now turned into a sanctuary. And in many ways, the bread that they were eating at that time now could be turned into what we refer to as the communion service. Think about this. Wherever Jesus is in our house. Our house becomes a sanctuary. God's word tells us that at that precise moment he shared bread with them, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus satisfied their hearts. He sanctified their homes. He sealed their happiness. The scripture tells us, Dr. Luke records, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord is risen." Very often on Resurrection Sunday morning, we begin the service by saying, "The Lord is risen," and everyone responds, "He is risen indeed." Well, these two on the road to Emmaus, they heard the 11 say, "The Lord is risen." And they were able to say, "He is risen indeed." It took about 7 hours to walk from Emmaus to Jerusalem, but they did it, and they did so with excitement and gladness. We read this, "While they were still talking about this, together with the 11, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus? Our Lord Jesus wanting every one of us to have peace. Not the kind of peace this world brags about and tries to give, but the peace that only Jesus can give, the peace that passes all understanding. The two on the road to Emmaus, although they didn't know it at the time, they were on a journey, but what they didn't know was they were on a journey to joy. They began their journey saddened because of all the hopes that had been dashed by the death of Jesus. But now, yes, but now, their journey ended in absolute, unexplainable joy. In the same way that Jesus conversed, confronted, and consummated his involvement with the two on the Emmaus Road, he desires to do the same with every unbeliever. Believers have experienced this. Unbelievers have not. Are you a believer this morning? If you are, praise be to God. If, though, you are an unbeliever, then this is the time that you can do something about it. This could also be the day of great praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you will allow Jesus to come into your life. And when he does, believe me, you will experience what the two on the road to Emmaus experienced. You will experience a satisfied heart, a sanctified home, and a sealed happiness. You will have experienced Jesus saying to you, deep in your heart, spirit, mind, and soul, "Peace be with you." I invite us all to experience our blessed Savior's living presence, his living peace, and his living power fully operating within the life of every believer. Praise be to God. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful story of this journey into joy by the two on the road to Emmaus. And they were so overcome with joy that they had to go back another 7 miles to go back with those who were also fellow believers in Jesus. What an experience that must have been. What an experience, as I said earlier, to have listened to Jesus giving them that great Bible lesson, going through the prophets and the Psalms and every scripture pointing to him. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the center of all history. You are our Creator. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. We praise you, and we praise you because you are living today. And we can serve you. We can put our trust in you. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reach out and you would touch the lives of any unbeliever who is hearing this message, that they will give their life to you. And for believers who are hearing this message, we pray, O God, that we will be encouraged this day because we serve a risen Savior. Amen. And if we had been meeting today, we would sing together the final hymn, and that hymn is, "He Lives." I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. So let me ask you, do you know that he's alive today? Do you know that your Savior lives today and forever And is he alive, active, and well in your heart? The lyricist continues, in all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. And dear friends, that may not be too far from now. Then the lyricist says, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your heart and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the risen Savior we pray. Amen. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed.